We read again the familiar verses of Scripture here out of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Father, we want to thank you that there is the power, the life of the risen Lord Jesus. We thank you for the new birth. We thank you for what you've done in us, what you're doing in us. And Lord, yet we confess there's so much more to be done. Lord, work in us. We plead for your mercy. We pray for the blessing of the Word of God as we simply read Scripture here today. I ask that the Blessed Holy One, this promise of the Father, the person of the Holy Spirit, who we know is living within us, who convinces us of our sin, of righteousness and judgment, but who also points us to the living Lamb and woos us to love the Son and the Father. Lord Jesus, help us today and work in mercy in us. We pray for our sister churches. Oh God, please. Somewhere, as we just finished singing, we know the Holy Spirit is the one who brings revival. Please, somewhere. But if you would begin in us, if you would do a new thing in us, please revive us. We confess our need of you. So bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you and I know that the fruit of the Spirit are really the themes of the Psalms and of the hymns that we sing and the spiritual songs as described there in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. I went through my concordance this week and I saw that the word rejoice in the Psalms is used 67 times. The word joy, 19 times. The word glad, 24 times. The word gladness, 7 times. And would you believe, all four of those words are translated from the same Hebrew word? They're just put in their context with the intention, depending on the sentence that they come in. Sometimes that Hebrew word is translated rejoice. Sometimes it's translated joy. Sometimes it's translated glad. And sometimes it's translated gladness. We looked last week and thought on the first of this fruit, which really is the root of all, and that is love. Let me just read to you out of 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 16, which reads, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." John also records in chapter 4 of the book of 1 John, beginning at verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For all of your sins, Jesus became the absolute and complete satisfaction, the full payment. Why? How? The Bible speaks about, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Great love. In a church that had begun to lose its way, they had received another gospel which was not another. They had looked away from the cross of Christ, and they had become obsessed with the idea that they needed to follow the Old Testament law. And by doing it, they had cut themselves off from the life and the joy and the power that only comes by obedience to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to walking in the Spirit of God. You and I know that the book of 1 John emphasizes again and again this work of God's love in us. And to say that we have God's love in ourselves and have purpose in our heart to hate our brethren is a mockery. And you and I know it. We understand that it was that love that welled up in them. If God had so loved me, just as Paul had written in that second chapter of the book of Galatians, who loved me and gave Himself for me, how can I withhold anything from Him? How can I not love Him? And if He has loved me to that same intensity, that means He's loved you. And you, and you, and you. And I'm to love you with that same love. And you're to love me with that same love. The very scripture that we just read a few moments ago, out of that third chapter, where He speaks about us laying down our lives, meaning we make whatever sacrifice you need. You become my focus. I become your focus. We live for one another, to help one another, to encourage one another. How can we bless one another? Of course, we will keep coming back to the book of Galatians, but I want you to turn to the book of Philippians here, just all by way of introduction here this morning. Book of Philippians, and again we read verses 9 and 10, where it says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Our love is developed out of knowledge. Now, love is an emotion, correct? You and I understand that love, all of these graces are the extension of the emotions that God Himself possesses. It is the fruit of the Spirit. These are the emotions that the Lord Jesus Christ lived out and expressed in His life and come to us supernaturally. It is a supernatural thing to love your enemy. It's a supernatural thing to love someone that has abused you, misused you. We read as we began our service here this morning that 106th Psalm, which just chronicles the failures, 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 failures. Wouldn't you call sacrificing, putting to death your own sons and daughters as a grave sin? I confess I'd find it hard to forgive that. If someone were to abuse one of my grandchildren or my children, to love that person? If they sacrificed one of my grandchildren to a god, and yet it was common practice in those nations that Israel had come to be among, and for Israel to take that up, and for God, yes, he chastened them. Yes, as a nation they suffered. But he displayed his love in forgiving them again and again and delivering them again and again. What we did not read, and turn with me to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, was this great passage which we all are so familiar with. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or this love that we're speaking of, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Such are the marks of this God-given love. A love that is full of sacrifice, full of surrender. Love is capable of pain and shame. Love is capable of pain and shame. It is God that works in us, and we enter into what the Lord Jesus entered into. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So you see, while these wonderful graces that we read of love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, we read these emotions that God possesses and bequeaths to us in the person and the power of the Holy Ghost as we walk in the Spirit. But joy, as we're going to come to and look at here this morning, joy is something that enables us, and we recognize that there are seasons of it. It would be good if we had just constant joy and constant love and constant peace. But there's something about this love that enables us to know joy. We recognize that this joy, it dwells in the house of love. That's what, as we come together week in and week out, We come here for our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to take these things that come into all of our lives, and we remember one another in prayer. Certainly Israel, we've already noted to you that that the Psalms, it's the constant theme. There's reason to rejoice, and we're told to rejoice in the Lord. It carries over to the New Testament, doesn't it? Out of Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So when the Scripture tells us here that the fruit of the Spirit is love, out of that love comes a joy. Think of your own home. Maybe when you were a youngster, a child, and the love that was expressed in your home, mother and father, the joy that they had in you, the love that they expressed to you. All of us wish we could have lived in the perfect house, the perfect home, with the perfect parents and the perfect siblings, and there would have always been love and joy and peace in the home. We remember just maybe little moments of that love and joy. Maybe around Christmas time, maybe around Thanksgiving time. The special meals that you had together as a family. Israel's festivals themselves. If we would take the time here this morning, we'll not do so. We could go back to Leviticus 23 and verse 40. And God tells Israel to come and to rejoice. Bring your sons and your daughters. Bring your family. It's repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and chapter 16, where God instructs them to bring their sons and their daughters, bring their servants, bring everyone. God wanted those times to be times of joy. And He specifically lists the day of Pentecost. Tells them when you come together on the day of Pentecost, rejoice. I want you to rejoice. When they were to come together for the Feast of Tabernacles, it was to be a time of rejoicing. And both of those were times of harvest, the early harvest and the latter harvest. But He wanted everyone to come. He didn't want anyone to be left out. Bring the strangers. All those foreigners that are with you. Bring all of them. Let's rejoice. I want you to rejoice in what I've done for you. So when we come here to the house of God, yes, you've come with all your burdens and struggles and trials. But we come first and foremost to rejoice in God's person. You remember as Israel came back from Babylon, and Ezra and Nehemiah are reestablishing Ezra on the Levitical side to get the people back walking with God. Nehemiah on his side to get the walls built. And Nehemiah, after Ezra had read through the law there in Nehemiah chapter 8, that they all began to weep. They cried. They were brokenhearted. They read the law and all they could say was guilty, 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 guilty. Look what it had done to us. Look what our fathers did. Yes, they sacrificed my family, my siblings. But he made that statement. No, don't weep. God's brought you back. And he said, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Set you to know that God has shown you mercy. Let's look at a few of these to the Psalms. Turn with me to the book of the Psalms, and we'll look at a few of these here just to see the joy in God's person. The Psalm, turn to the Psalm 5, the fifth Psalm. Psalm 5. The psalmist, recognizing that they as a people had so many enemies, he says in verse 10, he says, "Destroy them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." That's a good verse of scripture to memorize, isn't it? Take your place among these that rejoice. Verse 12, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." We joy in God. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy, to rejoice. Now, let me just honestly say, I'm a little ahead of myself in my thinking, but in this context, look away from yourself. Whatever your circumstance may be, whatever would rob you of joy, look to God. Take some verses of Scripture that you know that expresses who He is and read them and reread them and say, "Lord, I know that's who You are. I know that's who You are to me." Look at the ninth psalm, just verses 1 and 2. "I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High." You need to return to joy. You need to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Read these verses. Read through the Psalms. "I will be glad." Isn't that a choice? Isn't it? It's a choice. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. We're acknowledging God and who He is. 14th verse of that same psalm, verse 14. "That I may show forth all Thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in Thy salvation." Well, that brings joy if you step away from looking at what your problem is, and if you have nothing else, you've been saved. If you have nothing else, if everything's been stripped from you, God has saved you, and He has saved you for time and for eternity. Turn to the 33rd Psalm. Psalm 33, verse 1. "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous." Now, how many of you here think yourself to be righteous in and of yourself? None of you. I know all of you. There's not one of you who thinks that there's something that you've done that has made you, God, honor you for your own righteousness. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. To look away from yourself as you joy, you rejoice in God's person. One more, Psalm 45. Psalm 45 and verse 7 reads, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Here's your same word that's translated rejoice, joy, glad. Thou hast anointed thee, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness, of rejoicing, of joy above thy fellows. While he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet he possessed a joy. That takes me from the joy of God's person, who he is. We rejoice in his person. We rejoice in his passion. His passion is mentioned all through the Psalms. His desire for Israel, his love for them, to draw them, to woo them. We went through all of those minor prophets, and what do we see again and again and again? And even in the major prophets, Isaiah chapter 1, Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, is he not wooing you? Are those words not spoken to you as a father to a child? I don't want to have to discipline you, but I will discipline you. But if you'll come, if you'll reason with me, your sins can be made as, though they be as scarlet, they can be made as wool. Red like crimson, be made snow. Yes, I reversed those, but you got the idea. It is, we can joy in God's passion for us. We've already quoted to you Galatians chapter 2, who loved me and gave himself for me. John 3:16, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We rejoice in God's passion. And his passion is not just words, is it? It's not just words. It's defined by the cross. Luke would even use the term there in the book of Acts after his passion. It was a passion of love. Self-sacrificing love. Do you remember when he met the woman at the well? The disciples had gone in to purchase food and he rested there at the well. He rested there waiting. And after he had given his message of salvation and deliverance to the woman who had been so immoral, when they urged upon him to eat, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. We can rejoice in God's passion. He has a passion for souls. He has a passion to save his people from their sins. He has a passion to deliver them, empower them, and use them. He had a passion to please the Father when he made that statement in John chapter 8, I do always those things that please him. For you and I to have the joy of the Lord as our strength, then we too have a desire. Don't you want to do those things that would please the Lord Jesus and please the Father? But we sing that woeful song that we began our worship with here today to sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. What a grief to sing that. Because it's too true. But you and I joy in God's persons. We rejoice in who He is. We rejoice in His passion. When He came to His own family's town there in Nazareth, you remember that the scroll was handed to Him. And there in Luke's Gospel in chapter 4, he read before them that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, there to relieve the captive, set him free. It was his passion. Isaiah had recorded it. He lived it. And then he's given to his children to walk in the same power of the Spirit that, as we read from 1 John, to lay down our lives for the brethren. And some of those brethren come, first of all, in the figure of a Saul. No one would have wanted to pursue Saul of Tarsus and tell him of the love of the Lord Jesus. It took Jesus himself to do that. Only testimony that he had was Stephen's testimony that he could hear and observe, as all of those that accused Stephen, that he had the face of an angel. And his words were words that would sting and haunt the apostle, Saul of Tarsus. Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. The joy of God's person, the joy of God's passion. We have the joy of God's power. The power that is found in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. It came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child, and lo, the spirit, a spirit, taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus, answering, said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And I read this passage for this next verse. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. And they were, weren't they? There was every reason to be amazed at the power that the Lord Jesus Christ displayed. Well, Nicodemus was right. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. So the Lord Jesus displayed that power. Look at chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had the spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. It's repeated again and again in the Gospels, isn't it? The Lord Jesus comes in moments of death and sorrow and suffering and pain and ill, and he heals and he delivers. And he forgives. And the people are amazed. And they wonder at his power. It's the thing that we long for God to do right now. I long for God to work in my family, save my lost loved ones, and you do as well. We long to see that display of the power of the infinite God to cause lost souls to know that they are in their sin and they can't save themselves, bound by Satan and cannot be delivered. We rejoice in God's power because God did this for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has taken us. He has delivered us. You know the sins of your own heart before you were saved, and you know the sins you've struggled with since. And you know that the Lord has helped you, and there have been times of deliverance and forgiveness. Yes, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has been given to your heart. And out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are capable of pain. You see, it's love that causes us to see that we've not applied the power of the Son of God to our hearts. And we've been disobedient. It's out of love that we have that pain and that shame that we've not honored Him, when we should have rested in the power of God. I ask you again to turn to chapter 19 of Luke, verse 32. Chapter 19 and verse 32. And they that were sent went their way and found even as they had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. We gather together and we open up our hymnal and we start to sing. We find something in the hymns that expresses our love for Him, our wonder and amazement that He would save us, our desire to walk with Him as we sang, Search Me, O God. We long for God's power in our own lives. And so we have joy in God's person. We have joy in His passion. We have joy in His power. We have joy in His presence. That was the thing that disturbed the disciples most when the Lord Jesus told them that He was leaving. We want to go. Don't leave us. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15. The 11th verse says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Has anything changed? No, there's nothing's changed. Everything that you read in the Gospels of the life of the Lord Jesus and of that particular night, the whole aim of it is for you to read it and reread it and read it again. Because the things that are spoken in the Gospels and in the New Testament, what are they for? That your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. What is it that Brother Bob would always say when we came to a time to gather as a church family? He said he would say, it's the presence of the King that means everything. For us to come and have a sense that the Lord's talking to me, that He wants to talk to me in the message. He has some word for me. He's wanting us to listen, wanting us to hear, wanting us to be sensitive to the speaking of the Holy Spirit who lives within. It is the joy of God's person, His very presence. His very presence. Look back at chapter 14 at what He said. Verse 16, "And I pray the Father that He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you, but He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." We have joy in God's presence. It is a promised presence. And that takes us to the next. It's joy in God's person, in His passion, in His power, in His presence, in His promise. There again, in chapter 16, look at verse 24. John 16, 24. "Hitherto have you asked nothing in My name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full." You and I know that, as Paul would write later to the church at Corinth, that all the promises are in Him, yea and amen. So when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, you would hope that when he came, when they gathered as a church body, and they've come to this point in reading through the open letter to all of the churches in Galatia, that when they come to this point, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Wouldn't you think that suddenly they would have realized, I've lost this. I don't have this now. All of my obsession with listening to these men that have come in and have told me I need to observe these days and these months and these years and be circumcised. I no longer have this. I remember having it. I remember when my heart was filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. I remember it. I remember the person of the Lord Jesus, His cross for me. I remember His passion spent for me. I remember His power that delivered me. I remember His presence when I prayed with Him. I remember these promises. But these promises, of course, they lead to action. Now, while we've looked at this of joy, and while we remember Nehemiah's word that he said, that the joy of the Lord is your strength, we also know that this love that we have opens us to pain and to shame. It enables us to have that. And while we have joy and should have joy, we also enter into the same that our Lord had when the Scripture says He was a man of sorrows, because we still have sorrows. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is reminding the Corinthian church of all that he and the other apostles endured, and all of those that were preachers of the gospel often endured in that day and hour and have through the centuries. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, but the armor, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Here is this joy that Paul wrote about to the Galatian church, its joy in action. For all of that he suffered, because remember when the Scripture says, but the fruit of the Spirit, implying that this is both productive and reproductive, but the fruit of the Spirit. I encourage you, What does the scripture call on us to do? We've already quoted it from you out of Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul could write here, say, as sorrowful and yet rejoicing. Sorrow accompanies us. If you are seeing through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, in just a short time, we're going to say amen. We're going to close our Bibles. We're going to walk out the door. We're going to go to our cars. And we're going to start down the road. And there may be some of this rolling around in your mind as you're making your way home, thinking about, what am I going to eat? But there going by you in cars are people. There as you go by, you'll see people out and walking about. You don't know anything about their soul. When I lived in New York and was ministering there, I drove 50 miles between two churches on Sundays and through the week. I knew I couldn't go to every single house that I saw. But there were many times that as I drove over those country roads and by those farms and those homes, I did pray. Lord, I don't know who they are. I don't know who may be giving them the gospel. You and I know that this world is headed to a day of judgment. We need to be praying for these men and women that are in the middle of this war now. Some have already lost their lives and they've gone into eternity. You see, there are things that we carry that are sorrowful. There is a heaviness that we carry. And yet, we still rejoice. We rejoice for what God has done for us. We rejoice at what God is able to do for them. The fruit of the Spirit, intended to be productive in our own lives and reproductive by us to others. I guess I will turn to one more passage, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Maybe this is where we close here. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, what's the next two words say? He sighed. That's what I want you to take away. Our Bible tells us that there was a joy that was set before the Lord Jesus, that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand. But I want you to remember when he sighed. Why did he sigh? Here was a man who had been deaf. Can you imagine? I think you can. What that would have meant for people to try to talk to him and do some sign to talk to him. And in him having probably a tied tongue or something that he couldn't hear, couldn't speak. Jesus takes his fingers, sticks them in the man's ears. Probably spit. Let him open his mouth. Touched his tongue. And then he would pray, but not before he sighed. Because he entered in that moment, to all that had been shut off to that man because of the consequences of sin. As you and I, though we have the joy of the Lord as our strength, we know that there are seasons of time when we've had joy, and there are seasons when we have sighed. And both are right. And we need again the fruit of the Spirit, producing that being produced in us by the Word of God, by the person, by His presence, by His promise, by His power. And God working through us to reproduce this love that is on display, that though we're sorrowful and though we sigh, we have joy. And no man, Jesus said, can take it from us. Heavenly Father, help us today to walk in the Spirit, to enjoy You, to enjoy Your love, to know it from the Word, to know it from Your actions. Lord, would You reproduce this in us, and would you reproduce it in others around us? Would You fill us again with the love of God, to know both the pain and the shame, because it's out of true love for You that we experience the shame, that we're not what You want us to be and how You want us to live and how You want us to honor You. So Lord Jesus, would You forgive us and cleanse us? Would You help us to love our brethren, to love the unlovely, to sigh for these who can't hear and can't speak, who are blind? Oh God, please. Lord Jesus, let us see that all of this freedom and gift and promise, we know it's come only by the means of the cross. We ask for mercy and help. Please deliver us from our old self and fill us afresh with the love of God. Let us know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And fill us with Your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing hymn number 292. We'll just close singing that very first verse of hymn number 292. You may not immediately recognize it, but once we start to sing it, you'll remember the tune. Stand with me in hymn number 292. We'll sing just this first verse as we close. God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thine ancient church's story. Bring her bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour, for the facing of this hour.